The reading is taken from Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 1. And as Wes said, it's page 47 in the white Luke booklets. Page 47. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish."
Thank you very much. Thank you. Well, it's really good to be here. Nice to see you all. I've heard so much about these lunchtime events that you have, so it's nice to be able to participate. Let me just say, in May, when I'm down here for a fortnight, that's the plan anyway, if any of you have questions, especially from today's topic or any others, I really would encourage you to save half an hour or something like that, and let's arrange to meet. I'd love to do that. I want to be very careful in what I say to you today, because last time I was here, I was speaking at the insurance workers' carol service, and in a very foolish way, I said, really, you owe a great debt to me, because I have insured my car for over 30 years and never made a claim on it. That will teach me. Boxing Day, I got out of the home and was just going into the car, and I turned to those who were with me and said, this is very heavy rain. You have to understand, I come from the north of England. 2 hours later, I'm afraid my car was absolutely wrecked. They've had to replace the engine, the electrics, and all the rest. They said if it was 1 year older, they would have just written it off. But anyway, I now have a Volvo estate with a brand new engine. If anybody wants to put in a bid on it, because I've been told, get rid of it quick. But there we are, that's a different matter. So I'm sorry, all you insurance people, I have made a claim. But it's interesting, the whole subject of suffering. Now, my sufferings were not great. I was stuck in the Yorkshire Dales. It was pouring down, and I was there for several hours before I was rescued. But nevertheless, my sufferings were not great. But it doesn't take much for us just to stop and muse, and we realise there is huge suffering going on in our world. And sometimes what we see on television, sometimes what we read in the newspapers, sometimes what is just going on around us, it sends a shiver down the spine, doesn't it? And we almost wonder, how can we possibly live in a world where there is so much that is horrendous and hurtful? I was just working on a manuscript for a book for Christmas on the train down this morning, and I thought, I'd like to dedicate this to all those in Europe and the Middle East who have been displaced because of everything that's happened. All right, it's just a few lines on an early page in a book, but you feel you want to do something. But more than that, we want to explain what has happened, what is going wrong. And of course, the troubles that we face are not just those that we see at a great distance. Many of us will have been hurt by the heavy pain of bereavement, the loss of a mother or a father or a child or a colleague or somebody we're just getting to know, and then suddenly it seems as though life was taken from them. Why? If God is a loving God, surely he could intervene and would want to. And if he was all powerful, then you would expect him to. And of course, this question has left people pondering an answer for centuries. Probably the oldest book in the world, certainly the oldest book in the Bible, is the book of Job. This wealthy man who has everything going for him. He's respected, he's devout, he's an upright sort of man. And then Satan, the supreme cynic, suggests that he's only following God because he's doing very nicely out of it. And God allows Satan to take away all the props of his comfortable existence. And this book, which is filled with discussion and debate between Job and his so-called comforters, so they weren't much comfort to him. They said, you're only getting what you deserve. It's interesting, words never heal a broken heart, but these people felt it would. There's no real answer until God speaks right at the end of the book And they're wonderful chapters as God asks lots of questions, which of course neither Job nor his comforters could answer. And yet, even then, Job still doesn't quite understand what's happened, though we're given an insight. When you open up the pages of the Bible and begin to read, it's very evident that the world as it is now is not the world that God created. In fact, whatever you think of Genesis chapter 1, you have these 6 days of creation where God says, it's good, it's good, it's good. In fact, when he makes the first man and the first woman, he says, it's very good. But that world where there was no sin or sorrow or suffering or sickness or disease or death is suddenly changed, transformed in a deliberate, defiant act of rebellion, where the first man and the first woman chose to discover evil. It was never God's desire that humanity should discover evil. But they, as it were, when they took of the fruit of the tree, somebody said it wasn't the apple on the tree that caused all the trouble, but the pear on the ground, but we'll leave that. When they took of the fruit of the tree, disaster affected all of creation, and everything that God made in this act of rebellion was ruined. And the world as it was has become the world as it is. Obviously, one would love to deal in much greater detail in this, on this whole issue of suffering. But a few little pointers that the Bible gives us. It's very easy when somebody really goes through the mill to think perhaps they've done something terrible. My wife, I think she knows her Bible pretty well and has been a Christian a long time. But on 2 occasions, she's been diagnosed with cancer. The first time, I was in Ceausescu's Romania, which was a tough totalitarian regime, when she gave me the news that she'd got cancer. And eventually, when I was able to get back and she'd had major surgery, she sort of posed the question, do you think God is punishing me? And I said, oh, Dot, you know better than that. And she did know better than that. And yet, it's a natural reaction. John chapter 9 tells the story of a man who was born blind, and the question is raised, is this man blind because he did something terrible, or was it his parents? That's why he's suffering. And Jesus said, no, it's not the sin of either of them that has caused this issue for this particular man. Actually, he said God is going to be glorified, honoured through everything that will ensue, and that's exactly what happened. Or the passage that we had read to us a few moments ago in Luke 13. People going down to Jerusalem to worship, and Pontius Pilate gives the order that they should be killed. They become religious martyrs. Were they worse than anybody else? Jesus said, no, but learn a lesson. You need to repent lest you also perish. And he said the same thing about 18 men who died, or men, women, I don't know, who died when a tower in Siloam collapsed on them. Were they worse than the people who survived? No, says Jesus. We are, and this is a Bible phrase, I love it, I think it's very helpful, we are bound up in the bundle of life. And sometimes those who appear to be innocent often suffer from worse things than those who appear to be just nasty, selfish individuals. But we're bound up in the bundle of life. It's not that God is ever taken by surprise. God has never uttered the words, I didn't expect that. God knows the past and the present and the future. And he's aware of all that's going on. In fact, he's well able to take the worst situations and bring out of them something that is good and something that's wonderful. Some of you will know the story of Johnny Erickson. She was born in 1950, I think, in America. Affluent, well-to-do American family. Religious, but not particularly committed to Christian things. Then in 1967, she and her family and a friend were in Maryland, and they went swimming in the Chesapeake Bay, and there was one of those floating rafts just a few yards from the shore, and she swam out to the raft and dived into what she felt was deeper water than it actually was. And as she went in, she hit her head and broke her neck. She floated face downwards on the surface of the water. At that split second, the girl, the friend that she was with, turned and said, oh, Johnny, I've been bitten by a crab. And then she saw Johnny floating down, quickly swam and turned her over. She was moments from death. For 18 months, she found herself in hospital on traction. She was paralyzed permanently from her neck downwards. But during those 18 months, she had time to think and reflect. And it was whilst in hospital, She actually came to the point where she trusted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Saviour. What she's done since is amazing. Raised literally tens of thousands of dollars to provide wheelchairs for people all over the world. She's learned to write with a pencil in her mouth and paint beautifully with a brush in her mouth. She sings, and she's ministered all over the world to people in similar situations to herself. I only ever heard her once. It was actually in Blackpool. And she came on stage in a wheelchair. And the only sentence I remember towards the end, she said, "If I have the choice of being in the wheelchair as I am now and having my relationship with God as I have now, or being fit and well as I once was, but no relationship with God," this is how she put it, "I'd choose the wheelchair every time." God can bring good things out of terrible situations. When you think about it, the heart of the gospel is focusing on that simple truth. Why didn't God stop the Romans and the Jews, who were all baying for the blood of the Lord Jesus, why didn't they stop him being crucified? Why allow him to have nails through his hands and feet and a beaten back and be suspended on a wooden cross? Why allow all that suffering? Couldn't God have intervened? Or as Jesus put it, couldn't he have called 12 legions of angels to rescue him? Well, of course he could. But God had a greater purpose. If sin brought into the world death and suffering, though it doesn't necessarily mean that somebody who's suffering more has sinned more, you've got that point. How could that sin be removed, and how could God's justice be satisfied? Well, when Jesus was on the cross, physically he suffered, yes. Emotionally he suffered, yes. But spiritually he suffered, as God took the sin of the world and laid it on Jesus. And hanging on that cross, he was bearing in his own body our wrong, our rebellion, our rottenness. He was dying, suffering and dying, so that we might be forgiven. God is overruling this horrendous situation to bring good blessing, if I can put it like that, to us in 2016 here in London and to millions of others across the world. And of course, death was then defeated by Jesus rising from the dead. Jesus gave himself over to death. He was buried, lay in that tomb those 3 days and nights. And then on that first Easter Sunday morning, it's amazing how quickly Easter comes, isn't it, after Christmas. But on that first Easter Sunday morning, Jesus rose. And in that resurrection, many, many things were taught and being demonstrated. But one of them is that suffering and death have been defeated. And God has accepted what Jesus has accomplished. But there is something else, and I think this is quite important. And I suppose this is why a Christian can never be glib on the whole subject of suffering. And that is, why does God allow trouble? Why doesn't he stop it all? Where is God in a messed up world? Well, he is where he always is. A couple of days ago, I was interviewing a good friend of mine, Robin Oak. He was the chief constable of the Isle of Man. He was the assistant chief constable of Manchester. His son became a special branch officer and is the only mainland British policeman to have been killed by a terrorist. His son, on police duty 13 years ago, was stabbed to death by an Al-Qaeda suspect. In the funeral service, which I heard on Radio 5 live, it was broadcast live 13 years ago, Tony Blair was there at the time, and I remember the minister saying, "Where was God when Stephen Oak was murdered?" And he said, "He was where he always is. He was with Stephen." It's interesting, he promises to be with us through life, if we trust him, and through death, and yes, into eternity. But again, does that sound too glib? And if it does, I apologise, because I don't mean to be glib. Because when it comes to, you know, why Stephen Oak dying, for example, and not a colleague, for example? Why does this little child become ill and not that one? Why those people going through it and not these people? One has to, as it were, put up one's hands and say, "Do you know, I don't know." Now, Don't get irritated with me. I am not God, in case you didn't realise. If I could understand everything about God, either God wouldn't be God or I wouldn't be human. He is going to be bigger than me. I'm finite. He's infinite. He's the eternal, all-wise, all-knowing God. He knows the past, present and future. I don't. And he knows what's going on. He knows how it will work out. In fact, there's a sentence, a verse we call it, in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 29, verse 29. It simply says this: the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may learn to do all the works of the law. Break it up and you find there are certain things that are secret, we don't know. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, and there are other things which are revealed, but the things revealed belong to us. There's so much I don't know. Will Rogers, the American comedian, said, "Everybody is ignorant, only in different areas." I find that very comforting. But unfortunately for me, there are a lot of areas where I feel incredibly ignorant. But we're all ignorant as to the details of what is happening in the world and why it's happening and what God is doing. There are secret things. Why did my wife have cancer? I don't know. Why, when I was in Romania, why not a fortnight earlier? It would have been so much more straightforward. I don't know. But the things revealed belong to us. So God has told us certain things, which actually become the key to at least being at rest in the things we don't know. God has revealed himself to us through a written word, the Bible, through the living word, Jesus, and in other ways. He's revealed himself to us. And when we look into the Bible and when we look at the person of Jesus, we discover a little bit about who God is. This one God who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has no beginning and no end. This one God who knows all things and can do all things, and he's everywhere and never changes. This one God who's holy and just and loving. And those truths enable me to cope with what I don't know and what I don't understand. Sometimes my heart, my mind is overwhelmed, and I feel I can't cope. In the book that Wes mentioned earlier, Where is God in a Messed Up World, I try to tackle the issue, but I also have five stories of people who've been through tough times. And one of them is just a little bit of my own story of some really dark times in my mind that I went through over a period of time and tried to grapple with it. And in those times, did I lose my confidence in God, my trust in God? No. I didn't want to meet anybody. I'd slip into church when the service had begun and I'd slip away during the last hymn, and I didn't want anybody to talk to me, and etc. I'm not here to talk about that. But do you know, I found in God there was a shelter, there was a rock. It's as if it was a strong tower. It was as if it was a hiding place. It's as if I could be under, if I could put it like this, the sort of shadow of his wings. He was protecting me. A lot I didn't understand about what was going on in my mind, but nevertheless, what I did know about God enabled me to cope and trust for what I didn't know. I have a good friend. She's late in her 80s now. She has lost her mind in the last couple of years and recently had a massive stroke, so she's really struggling. But she's a wonderful lady, written some marvellous books. Her name, Dr. Helen Rosevere. She was converted to Christ when she was studying medicine at Cambridge University and gave her life to medical work in the Congo, what was then called the Belgium Congo, now the Democratic Republic of the Congo. She did wonderful work. She personally supervised the building of 42 hospitals. Eat your heart out, Jeremy Hunt. And that's pretty good, isn't it? And she trained doctors and nurses and students. She did missionary work, medical work, and went round sharing the gospel. She's a remarkable woman. But in 1964, in the Congo, there was a Simba rebellion. And many Western missionaries were martyred. She was captured. She was beaten. She was brutalized. She was raped. She was imprisoned. She was eventually taken out and lined up in front of a firing squad. Not just once, but twice. You can't imagine going through all those things, can you? And in her cell alone, waiting for what she was told was going to be execution, she came up with a remarkable sentence. And it almost might seem too much for most of us. I think it is for me. But this is what she said. Not, can I trust God, even if he never explains to me what's happening? But she asked, can I thank God that he trusts me with this suffering, even if he never tells me why. What a sentence. Can I thank God that he trusts me with this suffering, even if he never tells me why? You see, a Christian is somebody who's entered into such a close, intimate, real relationship with God through Jesus. We have total, implicit trust. The things revealed enable us to cope with, to rest in. The times of difficulty, we rest in God, and we find in him there is comfort and strength. And that takes us not only through life, but through death as well. But there's one other thing I want to say, and then we'll have a moment or two for questions. The world as it was has become the world as it is. The world as it is not forever. The Bible teaches there is going to be a world as it will be. As Wes read that passage from Revelation, the Bible speaks of a day when Christ will reign and rule. When people will take their swords and beat them and make them into ploughs, when nation will speak peace to nation and learn war no more. When little children, it says, will be able to play around a scorpion's nest. When the lion will lie down with the lamb, where there'll be righteousness and justice. Where Jesus Christ will reign supreme in the lives of the people who are with him. It does speak as well of a place of eternal trouble, where those who have refused Jesus' forgiveness and new life will be lost in their own self-inflicted alienation from God and comfort for all eternity. But the Bible very warmly commends the Lord Jesus Christ and his heavenly home for any who will turn from their own way and trust him to be their Lord and Saviour. So yes, I have a lot of questions that I say, I really don't know. I just have to leave that. I trust God. I think we've got some very good pointers as to why what is happening is happening. The Bible is very straightforward about the sort of wickedness of human beings. He speaks on one occasion to his own disciples and says to them, if you then being evil. So does God see us as evil? Well, I think if we recognized what we could do if we had the freedom to do it, we'd say, oh yes, I am evil. And yet he loves us and has provided a way whereby we can be forgiven and reconciled to him, where we can walk through him through the joys and the difficulties of life. And yes, one day be with him forever. I don't know a better answer. And I know people like Stephen Fry recently were on video sort of mocking the idea that Christians believe that God's in control. But what alternative is there? Just unfairness and injustice and meaninglessness? Or a relationship with God that takes us through the tough times? Well, I finished 90 seconds early. But let me just say in that moment, if I may, I think there's the opportunity to ask questions. There's been mention of this book. There are a couple of other books, and they're there by the doors on the way out, and they are free of charge. And we'd love you to take one of each, if that's all right. This one's entitled, Why Doesn't God Stop the Trouble? Wes got in touch and said, oh, could I send my notes of what I'm going to say? And I wrote back and said, oh, no, do you mind? I'm not very good at that. But I have done a little booklet on the theme, and it's something perhaps to read on the tube home tonight and then just leave on your seat when you get off, and who knows who might find it after you. So that's Why Doesn't God Stop the Trouble? That's entirely free. And then this book as well. This is a book, but it's free. Some time ago, I wrote a book called Grill a Christian, and I try to answer questions that non-Christians have asked me. But I thought I'd like to slightly go on the offensive in a nice way. And I wrote this called Before You Say I Don't Believe. And this is me asking non-Christians questions. Do you really believe all this came about from nothing? Are you content with the idea that life is totally meaningless? Have you ever looked at the evidence for the resurrection? How do you explain all the fulfilled prophecies of the Bible? And there are loads of them. You can dip in. What's this one? This is, that's on the resurrection anyway. But there are lots of them. You don't need to read from beginning to end. Dip in, and it's a free gift from the folk at St. Helens. But there we are. I'm on the dot for time. Wesley always giving me the thumbs up. And he was about to go. So it's over to you, really. And please feel free to write down the questions. And I think, Wes, are you going to pose them to me in a moment? Thank you.
Okay, everyone, I think we'll start with the question time. Just there's loads coming in, so please keep scribbling them down and handing them in, but I will start firing them at Roger. Thanks again, Roger, for being with us today. Let me start with a very simple one. What about babies and young children who suffer?
Yes.
It's not simple at all, is it?
It's not simple, and your heart bleeds, though. I've just become a grandfather for the ninth time, this tiny little bundle of life. And, you know, I think it's gorgeous because he looks like me. And and you want to protect them from suffering. But, and one of the most unforgettable funerals I've ever taken was of a tiny little child. I'll never forget the father carrying a white coffin in his arms like this down to the front of the church. And all I can say, it's this business of being bound up in the bundle of life. Tragically, sadly, people suffer, including children, including those who, you know, what have they ever contributed that's wrong to the world? But we're just bound up in the bundle of life. I do believe, I think there's every indication, I don't know that you can say 100%, but I think there's every indication that all little children go to be with the Lord. If they die, they go to be with the Lord in heaven. And the Bible speaks about there being the sound of children playing in the streets in the New Jerusalem. And I like that idea. But there, otherwise, we just have to leave it with God and trust that he is a good shepherd who's got this little lamb in his arms.
Thanks, Roger. If God knows who will, if he knows who will suffer and that suffering is planned, does it have a purpose? Does suffering have a purpose?
Yes, I'm not sure that I quite can go along with the suffering is planned. Clearly, God knows everything, past, present, and future. I don't think we can attribute to God the suffering that there is in the world. It's a result, a consequence of our rebellion and all of creation being wrecked. But I could never say that was ordained by God. Clearly, there are so many things happening in the world that are contrary to what God wants. And the second part, sorry, was that... I just believe that God never wastes any pain. And he never wastes any tears or toil or time. And he can take the worst situations and bring out of them good. In Durham, in 1911, 300 coal miners were killed in an accident. And the Bishop of Durham at that time was a man called Bishop Hanley Moole. And he took the memorial service in Durham Cathedral. And, of course, it was packed. And he was high up in a lectern, I suppose, a bit like this. And he held a tapestry, a long tapestry. And, of course, the congregation was looking, could see the tangled thread underneath. And he said, when we look at life, it does often seem like this, just a mess. But then he turned it over, and beautifully embroidered were the words, God is love. And he really said, through all of this, God's love will still be demonstrated, though it hurts and is painful at the time. So God never wastes any pain or tears. I'm convinced of that.
Can I just push you a bit more on that, Roger? Quite a lot of people have asked similar questions to that. Why did God have a plan that involves suffering at all?
God's desire was for a perfect world, and of course eventually that is what God will recreate, a new heaven and a new earth. And his home, heaven, is a place where there is, as you read earlier, Wes, that lovely description. Heaven's often described in sort of negatives, no sin, no sorrow, I'll wipe away every tear, no more pain, the former things are done away with. And yet, somehow, and this is a theological issue that Christians have grappled with for centuries and never come to a conclusion, that this is the God who knows the future, and he's the God who's in absolute control, and yet, simultaneously, we do have freedom. So we are encouraged to choose, to decide, to turn, to believe, to call, and yet... I think it's seen in Jesus when he's looking over Jerusalem shortly before going to crucifixion, and he weeps for the city of Jerusalem, and he says, "How often I would have gathered you, like a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not." His desire is for us to walk with him and know him, but we go our own way, and yet still he loves us. And I do believe that through the difficulties, the darkness, God's will can still be found and God's presence experienced. The middle of the Bible, if you open right in the middle, I hope that you didn't, but right in the middle you've got Psalms, 150 songs, many of them written by David, but not all. And often you find David in real turmoil and difficulty and feeling overwhelmed and even forsaken. And we're never told the exact circumstances when these were written. And I'm sure the purpose of that was that we might be able to put, as it were, our own circumstance into that, in our thinking, and yet see, as David saw, that he could still trust in God, even through the toughest of times. Maybe one day in eternity we'll know why. I don't know. I'm not sure we'll be that interested. But maybe we will. And I'm absolutely convinced that if we do, we'll say, in the end, that was the best, that was the wisest.
Thanks, Roger. Just again, just pushing that a little bit further. If somebody says, if suffering is a result of general sin by humanity, why isn't salvation kind of general as well? Why can't everyone be saved?
Yes, I believe everybody could be saved, but God doesn't, as he didn't in the beginning, force his will on Adam and Eve so they had to obey, so he doesn't force his forgiveness on everyone so they have to receive it. But he lovingly has provided it at tremendous cost. You know, when you think he came into our world and went to a cross and died for us, and then tasted death, the one who was the life tasted death for us, and now offers patiently and very kindly to everybody forgiveness. Whoever we are, whatever we've been through, whatever we've done, we can be forgiven and be given a, you know, the slate wiped clean and given a new start. That doesn't necessarily eradicate all the consequences of sin. I have a friend, he was actually, he was a guitarist in Herman's Hermits, if you remember them. You're old. But if you do, he was the guitarist. And but he wrecked his life through alcoholism. And then wonderfully, he became a Christian. But he still struggles with the ill effects that alcohol caused for his liver, etc. But one day he'll be given a new body. If you listen to him sing, I hope he'll be given a new voice too. But we'll leave that. We're not being recorded, are we? Is that it?
Nope, there's plenty more. Thanks, Roger. You're not off the hook yet. What? Someone's asked a really good question here, I think, about the Lord Jesus. So is it right to say that nobody has suffered more than Jesus?
Well, the reason I think... Did I say that? But I believe it, even if I didn't say it. So, the reason I say that is that perhaps some suffered physically more than Jesus, and perhaps some suffered emotionally more than Jesus. And some, of course, suffered for a longer period of time. But for Jesus, the Holy One, to carry on him the weight of the world's sin, and he who was at one with his Father and the Holy Spirit through the eons of eternity past, this triune God, to experience the Father and the Son turning away so that Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that wasn't Jesus being doubtful. Somehow the Father and the Spirit had forsaken Jesus. Now, God is generally present in the world at all times. He's specifically present with those who have trusted him moment by moment. But Jesus experienced total separation from his Father and from the Spirit in a way that we can never plummet the depths of and really understand. But in that sense, I believe he has suffered more than anyone. And the total abhorrence of the Holy Son of God taking on himself sin, which didn't contaminate him, but it crushed him.
I think this will have to be the last one. I'm sorry if we haven't answered your question. And I'm sure this, yeah, as Roger said, really personal issue for many of us. Please do follow it up with us if you would like to. Final question, Roger. What did Jesus mean in the Luke passage What did Jesus mean when he said, unless you repent, you will also perish?
Yeah. I think sometimes when we suffer, it is the opportunity for us to stop and think, you know, wow, what is life all about? And how long have I got? Will I suddenly be taken? We all think we're going to have our 80 years and a lot extra, don't we? But not necessarily. We know that. But we somehow blinker ourselves from it. And Jesus there is, as it were, stopping us short, arresting us and say, look, you're all going to die. You need to make sure that these things are sorted out. So he went from the sort of, it wouldn't have been flippant, but the question that was a little bit lighter, you know, were these worse than anybody else, to a much more serious issue, you know, are you ready to die? And we don't want to live with the constant sort of thought of death, but nevertheless, there is a Damocles sword hanging over us. We never know, and therefore we do need to be, and we can be ready to meet God at any time.
Thank you, Roger. Thanks. Thank you. Again, for being with us. So please do chat to Roger afterwards, as he said, and please come back next week. We'll be covering more of this issue as we're back in Genesis. Would you be happy to close in prayer for us, Roger?
Yes, gladly. Did I mention there are some free books? Did I mention? Oh, right. Oh, do help yourself. A little prayer. Father, we thank you that though we don't know everything, you are God, and you are never taken by surprise. And Lord, we pray at this moment for those in Europe, in the Middle East, and other places of the world, for those who are displaced and homeless, who have lost precious loved ones, draw near to them and help them. And then there'll be others nearer to us who sense loss through grief of bereavement or whatever the doctor has said to them recently or just the trials, the pressures at home. Lord, again, we pray for your help, your strength there. And for us, Lord, may we grapple with these issues. May we come to know you in a very real way. And may we know your help as we go into the rest of this day. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.